And seeking the Lord's blessing for a few moments, let's turn together to 1 Samuel and at chapter 25, and we can read again from verse 21. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to me. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as is his name, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." We've read here the whole of chapter 25, and a chapter that is contained in 44 verses of our Bibles, and a chapter that comes to us in a rather unlikely situation and context here. For in the chapters that precede and follow, we are following the path and the situation of what is occurring between David and Saul and the throne of Israel. This chapter may at first sight appear rather an interruption as we continue to consider and reflect upon what is happening over the monarchy in Israel and how Saul is pursuing David and David himself has fled from him. In chapter 24, we are told that David spared Saul's life, and then in chapter 26, we're told that David spared Saul's life again. And yet here, in the middle of these two chapters, is this incident with regards to this man. The chapter introduces to us two significant events that occur here. The first of which is the death of Samuel in verse 1. Samuel died and all Israel mourned for him and they buried him. Samuel's death is a pivotal moment. Samuel himself is the last of the great judges of Israel. Following, of course, the course of Moses and Joshua and leading the people and being a prophet of the people. But he is also the king maker, anointing the first legitimate king of Israel and also his successor, Saul and David. And so we have an interesting overlap with regards to Samuel's relationships with both of these men. It's a pivotal moment for Israel, and a change is occurring, and a change in the monarchy is fast approaching as David is getting closer and closer to his rightful place as the king of Israel. But then we're told about this man, Nabal. We're told about a particular incident and how he treated David, and we're told about his death. And when we come to Nabal here, we feel that maybe at first sight this looks like an interruption. And we feel for David especially that Nabal is an unwelcome intrusion in his life in many ways. But rather, there is much for us to learn. To learn about David here. To learn about Abigail and her wisdom. But to learn for ourselves a little here just now with regards to this man Nabal and his folly. And to think and to consider for ourselves the lessons that we learn. I want us just to reflect on a few items with regards, a few points with regards to Nabal as we run through the chapter and consider who this man is and what has occurred here. I want us, first of all, to notice that Nabal is a successful man. We're told this in the introduction of him in verse 2, that he was a business man. And we know from the outset that this man is a foolish man. And even as we've just read together, we learn here that Nabal is his name and folly is with him, that he is well named. The name Nabal means fool. And so this is described for us the kind of man this is. When the Bible speaks of foolishness, it does not mean that somebody is not successful in worldly terms. It does not even speak about their intelligence with regards to their IQ. But rather what it is presenting for us, and what we'll sing in a moment in Psalm 1, is that there are two ways to live, two kinds of life, two kinds of roads. There is the road of the blessed, and there is the road of the foolish. The blessed man is the believer, the foolish man is the unbeliever, the wicked man. These two things are presented for us, the two ways to live. We are warned constantly in the Bible to ensure that we are not the foolish people, but rather that we are the wise people. And this is pictured for us in the Bible constantly. Especially we find it in the wisdom literature. Books like the book of Proverbs warn us time and again in this regard. The Psalms, as I've just noted, also do. Foolishness is spoken against with regards to the Bible's telling us and how we ought to live. It is contrasted to the blessed way and the blessed life. The foolish way is a way that is a way that ends, of course, in disaster, judgment. But it doesn't mean that somebody is not successful in this world. In fact, in Proverbs 19, we're told, better is a poor person who walks in integrity than the one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. In fact, often you find foolish being successful in this world. The psalmist himself laments of the success of the foolish. He sees the wicked spread like a green bay tree. He himself questions at how the foolish and the wicked continue to prosper when he is suffering so. Here is a foolish man, and he is successful. He is successful in his business. In verse 2, he's very rich. He's got thousands and thousands of sheep and 1,000 goats. He has a great deal of possession. He has a great deal of wealth, of property. And we also read that he has a great number of employees. This man has a successful business. And we come to him here at this time in verse 7 when he is shearing. And this is a time of festivities within the context of this world and in his business. When the shearing occurs, all the property is brought together. All the livestock is brought together. And people are engaged and employed. And there is, of course, a degree also, of course, with the desire for the wool. And this is sold, and it is desirous by people who wish to purchase it. And we see here his success and his reveling and enjoyment of his success as well. This is a man who is well connected in business, but he is well connected in his family circle as well. In verse 3, we are told he is a Calebite. He's from a good family. He's from the best of families. He is able to speak of himself as a descendant of Caleb. Caleb himself being of the tribe of Judah, and of a man who is brought before us in this example of courageous faith. This is a man who was a good man and presented a good witness. Yet here is one of his descendants who has not followed that path. Nabal is a fool. Secondly, we come to his character, because as we've read there in Proverbs, we see foolishness and wickedness portrayed in the book of Proverbs like a forbidden woman who entices a weak and vulnerable man and draws in with her lies. And this is the kind of folly that is presented here. Because the true test of a person is not in the external possessions that he has, but in the character that he presents, in his behavior, in his conduct, in his relationships, and in his reputation. And nowhere is it better known than amongst his closest connections, his employees and his wife. But the Bible, of course, gives the final word of the kind of man this is. And we are told from the outset in verse 3 that he's harsh and badly behaved. This is a bad man, a hard man. And it's described for us here the kind of man that he is, even in the episode that is before us here. We have David coming to this man in verse 4, and he is presenting his case to Nabal. And Nabal is here engaged in this business. And for Nabal, it was a business. And he put his sheep out to pasture, and he sent his servants to look after them. But they're vulnerable. They're vulnerable for all the dangers, all the wilds that are around them. They're vulnerable from animals. David speaks in this regard himself, and the lion and the bear trying to prey on the flock. We see that they're vulnerable from people as well. People who come in, and the Philistines who often steal from the livestock to look after themselves. There are all kinds of vulnerabilities and dangers there. But in the midst of everything, we find David's protection for this flock. He speaks in this way, and he says to them in verse 7 that they missed nothing. And the servants themselves, when they speak to Abigail in verse 16, they say that they were like a wall around us. They protected us, and they took nothing for themselves. They didn't prey on us, and they didn't let anyone else or anything else prey on us either. For Nabal, his livestock were his business. When David sees sheep and shepherds, he has a shepherding heart, and he's moved in this way. The hired hands would often see danger and would run away from it. They would think it was beyond their pay grade to put themselves into positions where they might lose their own lives. And they would often run away and leave the flocks in that regard. But David is moved to protect and to care both for the sheep and the shepherds. And when David hears that this is now the time of feasting, he thinks to himself that this is the time where Nabal is there with all his flock and all his prosperity and the fruit of his labor over all the year, and he's in festivity and his enjoyment. And here is David, a fugitive. And he is there with the army and the group of men that he's gathered with him. And they need to be sustained, and they ought to be rewarded. And so he makes a plea to Nabal in this regard. But Nabal is rejecting this plea in verse 10, who is David. He's insulting David. He's demonstrating how greedy he is. He is demonstrating for us his character. And his character is known to us here as we read this narrative, but it is known also to those who know him close up. And everyone comes to the same conclusion. This is a worthless man. This man is a fool. Here in verse 17, his workers, his employees, they speak of our master. He is such a worthless man, no one can speak to him. He doesn't listen to anyone. He is unteachable. He is arrogant and unapproachable. His own workers are able to see a side of him that other people cannot see. The unguarded side. The side in different situations. And they've been able to take the measure of the man. For when you work with somebody, you know what they're like and you know what their character is like. You are able to make an assessment about them. In verse 25, as we read together, even his wife, even the person who is closest to him and who knows him better than anyone else, she says, this man is well named. His name is Nabal. Now, some people will study the word and say, well, the word Nabal can also be used of skin bottles, and maybe there is some kind of image here with regards to the wine that he drinks and is in emptied from him at the end of the chapter. Maybe it isn't that he was named Nabal, we're not sure. Maybe it's a nickname. But what we do know is that he wears this name as an honour. And you find that often with those who are engaged in folly. Maybe somebody presents an insult to evidence and to display just how foolish they are, but they wear it as a badge of honour. But somehow, this man has married well. And we're told of Abigail that she is, in verse 3, a discerning woman. She is a wise woman, a spiritual woman. And maybe much of his success could be down to what she does. But her marriage must have been a grief to her, an extremely difficult marriage. The Bible here speaks of a fool in terms of them doing what is against their own best interests, and especially in spiritual matters. This is the Bible's description of a fool. A fool rejects wisdom. A fool is unteachable. A fool is arrogant, proud, crooked. And as we sung together just a few moments ago, a fool does not fear God. In his heart he says there is no God. In his heart he believes that he is beyond accountability. And a fool's life and investment is completely in the things of this world. A fool has no compassion and no care. A fool is greedy and desirous of the comforts of this world. And the fool's biggest problem is themselves. They simply cannot get over themselves. And they refuse good counsel. And they reject the kindness of others. So much so that what we have here in verse 21 is David's exasperation. Surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has done in the wilderness. Here is a man of faith, a servant of the Lord, and he says that he has been continually kind to this man, continually done what was for his good. And he says it's like a vanity. It's to no avail. How this is a great spiritual picture to us of how the believer is counseling the fool, and the fool is receiving the goodness and kindness of God, and ultimately at the end, the language here is of exasperation. Surely in vain has this person received all of these good things. This is what David is saying here. After everything he has done, and after everything that Nabal himself has received, and every blessing that God has blessed him with, whether it is in his home, in his marriage, in his business, even with David, the servant of the Lord, all of these things, it has had no real effect of any spiritual substance. It hasn't changed him or his character. Here is a man who is unmoved by the kindness of God. And the Bible says, this man is a fool. This man is a fool. So thirdly, the fatal and final mistake of Nabal. Because when you see the portrait here, we see somebody who is in a course of action. It is a life that is lived. And further going on to this life confirms more and more this position. And the reality is that this is a broad road. And the broad road leads to destruction. And that destruction must come. It comes in the unraveling of the man's life. It may be a long time coming, but it is coming. Everything that he has lived for is temporary, and everything that is temporary comes to an end. It comes to an end. It's sometimes difficult, as I've already mentioned, as the psalmist speaks of, it's sometimes difficult to see the wicked prosper, to see them get away with things they ought not to see them amass even their possessions, or even amass with regards to their relationship with others, to look and consider of all the injustices that are involved therein. But it is only for a short time. Ultimately, there is a day of reckoning. Ultimately, the fool's life comes to that great point of culmination, that great point of unraveling, that great point of judgment. The fool has long ago surrendered themselves to this life and this point. But what we have with David in chapter 25 is a final opportunity for this man to open his eyes and to see the goodness of God and the need for him to address the error of his ways and to change his course of life. But even the final opportunity is spurned. It tells us that this man is long established on this road and that he is going to maintain his folly until the very end. That this is the settled path of life. That this is so often the reality of the course of somebody's life. In all the days of which they can reflect on their life, the things that they've devoted themselves to, the things that have influenced them, the conduct that they have given themselves to, what they have valued, all of these things. Nabal has valued himself. His selfishness has consumed him. His foolishness is apparent. And here he is, responding in this manner to the request of David. In verse 10, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed and my shearers for my shearers and give it to David, give it to the men who have come that I do not know where from? And so this is an insult that he is given. And as the narrative continues and goes on, what we find in verse 36 as it returns to Nabal is that he is feasting. This is the priority of Nabal's life. He responds to David with derision, insult, rejection, and he doesn't give it a second thought. He acts like everything's just going to carry on. Here is a man who chooses self-indulgence instead of hospitality. Here is a man who chooses greed instead of gratitude. Here is a man who chooses insult and not kindness. He doesn't accept these things. He insults David and he shows no care or concern for the person of David and no loyalty for David. David's of his own tribe. If there really is a choice here between Saul and David, the natural and spiritual inclination of somebody who is descended from Caleb ought to be for David, ought to be for the one who is here displayed to us, rising from the house of Judah. But he has no loyalty. The fool has no loyalty. No loyalty to anyone but himself. And he is unmoved. But David is moved. David is moved by the insult in verse 13. Every man strap on his sword. He is telling his men, get ready for battle. Put on your armor. We're going. We're going for this man. And we're going to destroy this man. And we're going to destroy everything he has. He speaks in this in verse 22. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. It isn't just Nabal, it's everything about Nabal. He wants to destroy it all. Here is David, moved by insult. The insult he absorbs into his person, and he allows this to drive his rage and his anger, and he seeks to do battle. This is, of course, an unwise step by David himself. David ought to have taken himself to prayer. He ought to have sought the counsel of the Lord, especially when he felt so hurt and so insulted. He feels the pressure of everyone looking at him as he receives the insult. And yet what he ought to have done is taken time and gone to the Lord in prayer. His rage is so moved and so urgent that Abigail needs to move in a hurry to avert what is going to happen. And she proves her wisdom. And she is here to make amends and to alleviate the situation. She brings gifts. She desires to pacify David, to give him the things that he desired. She humbles herself. She petitions him. She desires his mercy. And in her wisdom, she shows that her counsel will protect the future of David's monarchy. And more than that, protect his conscience. Because this bloodshed would be unnecessary and driven only in anger. It's such a contrast for us too in chapter 24 and chapter 26. On either side of this, we have David willing to spare Saul. And here he is unwilling to spare a fool, that some intervention needs to happen. And so, finally, we have Nabal's judgment. And it comes here in the reality that it is unnecessary for David to move any further. He himself has received evil for the good that he did to Nabal. But now he leaves the fool. He leaves the fool to his folly. Because the fool will seal his own destiny. And the fool will be dealt with by God. The greatest insult of Nabal's life is not the derision and rejection that he himself places against David, but it's the manner in which he treats God and treats God's goodness and kindness in all his life. The greatest insult of his life is his life, that he has lived the broad way, that he is not a man of humility and prayer, that he is not a man who has sought the mercy of God, that he is not a man who has sought the good counsel of God's servant, but he is a man who has rather chosen his own way. And the greatest hurt that he causes in all his life is not the many people he has insulted, but it's himself. He's bringing judgment on himself. At every single opportunity, he has spurned the opportunities of the Lord. He has spurned the Lord's voice. He has desired rather to live in the things of this world. He reminds us of the man in the parable in Luke's Gospel in chapter 11. He says, I've got all of these crops. What am I going to do? I'm going to build larger barns, and I'm going to say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. This is what Nabal does. This is how Nabal lives. And then Jesus tells us, on that night, God comes down and he speaks to this man and he says to this man, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? This is exactly what is occurring here in this man's life, that God is speaking to us, to the fool, at the day of reckoning, at the day of his judgment. It follows a feast. He is here engaging in this way, feasting like a king after he has rejected the king of Israel. Feasting in this manner, eating and drinking to excess, acting as if there is no danger, as if it is always a time of joy and rejoicing. Here he is day after day celebrating in this way, celebrating in excess in verse 36. Nabal's heart was merry within him and he was very drunk. And so he speaks here with no control of his own folly, living in this unashamed way, day after day, drinking and eating, consumed with the temporal things of this life. And his life comes to its culmination. It comes to that great point. This is the moment of unraveling. And so we're told in verse 37, in the morning, the wine had gone out. The reality is setting in. And so the alcohol is gone. He is sobering. Worse for wear. The reality of the day has come. The morn has dawned. The life has come to its great climactic point of which it was presented to us. And we're told in verse 37, his wife told him these things. He didn't know about it. Here is the news. And then his heart died. Matthew Henry speaks of Nabal dying three times. Here is the first. His heart died and he became like a stone, and there was 10 days. And so some people think this is some kind of seizure, maybe some kind of stroke. It looked like it was something natural, something that happens and occurs. Then we're told the second time, 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. And he died again because he is heading in to the reality of a lost eternity, the eternal death and judgment, the fire of hell itself, the place of the unrepentant. He was struck once, incapacitated. 10 days later, struck again. And people on the outside, they look at this and they think, well, this man just died, he became unwell, then he died. But the Bible tells us the Lord struck him. For the full judgment just cannot wait. He is there as a dead man for 10 days. We are told of this in the book of Isaiah, where hell itself is waiting to meet the ungodly and the wicked. They cannot wait for them, taking their folly in this way. This is a man who died in this way. At the beginning of the chapter, we read of Samuel, who died in peace. A peaceful death. This man does not die a peaceful death and does not meet with a peaceful eternity. Abigail, his wife, is then taken by David, following here what is a rather uncomfortable situation of following the worldly and ancient kings of having a number of wives and bringing together a collection of the political powers in that way. David himself will suffer for having many wives domestically and in his nation and his throne too, that he should have been more honourable to the marriage bond in that way. But what it is telling us is that this is the end of Nabal. It is a reassurance too to David as he heard of these things and as he spoke in verse 39, "Blessed be the Lord who avenged the insult I received." He's saying, "Blessed be God who kept me from doing this work." It's God's work to judge the fool. And this is what God has done. Can we please consider the fool? Can we please consider the fool today? The fool is the man who does not fear God and who lives on the broad road. The fool is a man who continues in his rebellion, even despite all the kindnesses that God has done for him and all the good that he has received and the many times that people speak truth into his life. The fool is a man who is of a carnal spirit. The fool is his own worst enemy. The fool brings trouble and judgment to himself. Can we consider the fool and avoid him and avoid his way, however broad it is? Let us rather choose the way of wisdom, a narrow way that leads to life everlasting, and to honour our Lord and our God in our behaviour, in our conduct, in our spirit, in our home, in our workplace, in the manner in which we approach him and seek to be teachable, and in the manner in which we display gratitude and worship to him. This is the opportunity, if you are on the broad road, to turn from it. To turn from the broad road, because it's a foolish road. It's a road of this world, and everything you amass on it will be taken from you. The broad road is the way of foolishness that leads to destruction. This is your opportunity to consider the way that you are living and where you are going. Because as you continue in a way of your life, you just advance more and more in it. And you allow these things to influence you more and more, and you become harder to it. If you are hearing the voice of God, you repent of the broad way and turn away from foolishness and seek wisdom and seek the Lord and seek the gospel for yourself, that you would find the narrow way as the way of blessedness and joy and peace. Amen. May the Lord bless our thoughts together. Let's conclude then by singing to God's praise in Psalm 1. And then the benediction, Psalm 1 on page 200. That man hath perfect blessedness who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinner's way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law and meditates on his law day and night. He shall be like a tree that grows near planted by a river, which in the season yields his fruit and his leaf fadeth never. And all he doth shall prosper well. The wicked are not so. Psalm 1, standing to sing, page 200, Psalm 1, verses 1 to 6, the praise of God, and remain standing for the benediction.
That man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not
judge.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.